Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Well, it's been such a good morning already. I love seeing how great thou art together with all of you, and then that quartet is amazing. So it's fun to be with you, here with you. I am Pastor Mike, and I'm one of the pastors here at Bible Center. If you were here last week, John King asked me to bring in my chainsaw for an illustration. Wow. So I brought it in, and yes, it's the type that you plug in, and sometimes you have to like give it a little extra to get through the tree. I have cut trees down with it, not trees, but you know, trees. I have cut some of those down with it. For an illustration this week, I asked John to bring in some dumbbells for me. It was about strength. John's like, all right, so he brought in these. And I said, John, those aren't going to work. They're not big enough. He didn't even take the Fisher-Price stickers off. Like, the Fisher-Price stickers are still on there. So we're not going to be able to do that illustration today, but in the future, I'll ask my daughter for her weights, and we should be able to do it in the future. If you've been with us the last couple weeks, we've been working through our Bible-based values, So we spend time in God's Word, and then God's Word shapes what's most important to us. And then when you grab a hold of some values, those values start to impact how you behave, your habits, and who you are. So we're working on value-based habits. So we're spending time thinking through how are we called to act and live with one another. And we've been talking about that in the form of an acronym called HABITS. And we want to take our time with that. It's been said you form your habits, and then your habits form you. You form your habits, and then your habits form you. So the way you live day to day begins to create kind of the structure of what your life is like and who you are and how you treat people. So we're taking our time to really work through those things. If you have missed a couple of the sermons or you don't have the values memorized, I don't think I have them memorized. As you leave the auditorium and those windows there in the back, on that back side, we have all of the values listed. I would love for you to get in the habit as you leave the auditorium, as you're coming to church, just stop for a moment and look through those different values along those windows there on the outside of the auditorium. Just let them start to soak in. The gospel is central. We love our neighbors. There's just really key things that I want to become a part of who we are because God wants those to become a part of who we are. This morning, the value we're going to talk about is we love our neighbors. We love our neighbors. Then the habit that comes out of that is we share our faith. If we love our neighbors, we're going to simply share our faith and talk about Jesus. We're going to spend our time in Mark chapter 12 to start with, and then we're going to land in Mark chapter 2 for the bulk of our time together. So if you would, open up with me to Mark chapter 12. And as we talk about the topic of love, it's important for us to understand that the Bible teaches us that God first loved us. Love came from him. In fact, we were created out of his love. Between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's this incredible overflow of love, and God then decided to create everything that he made. He didn't make out of boredom. God didn't create out of need. He created out of the superabundance of his love. And when he made you to be someone who loves others. So he created out of love, and we are made to love. We are made to love. And he talks about that here in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. And in this section, the Pharisees and teachers of the law are trying to catch Jesus. They're trying to get Jesus to say something wrong or to contradict the Old Testament, to prove that he isn't who he says that he is. And of course, Jesus handles this just fine. So in verse 28, it says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, Jesus, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." So when Jesus summarizes all of it, when he says this is what's most important, he points to the word love, to love God and to love others. it's really important to understand that in these verses and in life, love is a verb. To say that I love someone means I'm going to go into action for that person. Love means that there's movement, there's direction, there's intentionality. Love isn't just a feeling. Love isn't just a feeling. And aren't you glad God didn't love us that way? When the Bible says that God loved us, it doesn't mean, and God loves us, it doesn't mean he just stands from a distance and says, love you. You know, give us one of these or a, like, that's not what it means. Like, what it means is God jumps in with us. In our deepest need, he sent Jesus to us. And Jesus loved us by becoming one of us. And then Jesus loved us by dying for us. And then by raising from the dead, he then offers to us forgiveness in him. Anyone who places their faith in Jesus is saved. So we see love in action. So when we know that God loves us, love is a verb. There's movement. There's intentionality. He goes through life with us. So for us, it means that we sometimes get into the mud with others. We love others who maybe don't love us well. We love others who are maybe hurting. We love others who maybe don't have the ability to love back. So if we say love is a verb, then that means that when we say we love someone, that means we're actively involved with them. But here's the struggle and here's the complication for us sometimes as Christians. Sometimes we have things in our head and we know things in our head, but they don't travel into our heart and into the way we live. If we had a one question quiz this morning and it said, who are you to love? Almost everyone in here would get it right. God and people. Who are you to love? God and people. But it's not a multiple choice question that God gives us. When it comes to who do you love, the response should be seen in the way we live, in the way we act, in the way we spend our time, in our schedules, in the choices we make. The way you live actually tells you what you love. Not the way you answer the question on the quiz, but the way you live communicates what you truly love. We can say we love God and we love people, but when we look at our lives, is that actually true? The way we live actually tells us what we truly love and value the most. So for Christians, the goal isn't just to answer the question correctly. It's so much more than that. The goal is to live a life in the way God wants us to and has designed us to. Life isn't a multiple choice test. It's a life lived with action and loving, with intentionality. There's movement. It is very difficult for us to say that we love God and we love people if we're not introducing people to God. Hear that again. To say that we love God and that we love people, it's really difficult for that to be true if we're not then introducing people to God. Our words may be one thing, but our actions are something else. And even as I wrote that statement down, like I felt it. It was convicting. It is convicting. Like how much energy am I putting into, how much energy are we putting into making sure we're introducing the people in our life to the God that we claim that we love? If we're not doing that, maybe there's an area there for us to grow. Maybe there's a need there for change. Because if I'm not introducing people to God, then maybe I don't love God quite as much as I think I do. If I'm not introducing people to God, maybe I don't love people as much as I say I do. So what stops us? What stops us from just loving people this way and going for it? I think one of the biggest things, maybe not the only thing, but one of the biggest things is fear. Fear just kind of grips us. Like we know in that moment where there's an opportunity to jump into a spiritual conversation, to kind of move it into a direction, you ask a question like, tell me about your spiritual journey, or where are you at in your relationship with God? Have you ever spent time in the Bible learning what Jesus is like? Those are not hard things to say, but for some reason, sometimes we just get stuck and we just don't say them or we're afraid to go there. What is that? That is likely fear. Sometimes we're more overcome by fear than overcome by love, and we've all been there. We have this fear that if we bring up the topic of Jesus, that things will get difficult, that there might be a rub there in that relationship. We get nervous that they might look at us and kind of get frustrated or judgmental with us. There's a fear that maybe the relationship goes in a direction that we don't want it to go. There's a fear that we might lose a person in our life that we care about because we bring up a topic they don't want to discuss. But in all those scenarios, what that fear is pointing to is we become too concerned about ourselves and not concerned enough about them. In our fear, we become too concerned about ourselves and not concerned enough about them. Because love says, I care about them. I'm gonna jump in with them. I'm gonna help them. I'm going to love them. Today, we're gonna spend some time in Mark chapter 2. And we're gonna see examples of people, of friends, bringing people to Jesus and Jesus' response. And as we go through this story, we're also gonna think through a couple examples in life to help us just get better at loving people well, to help us move from fear to love, from fear to love. So if you would, turn to Mark chapter 2 with me. Mark chapter 2. Titled this section, Love Finds a Way. I'm pretty sure that's a cheesy 80s song. Didn't intend that. Just kind of realized that just now. So Mark chapter 2. In this section of Mark, chapter 1, 2, and 3, Mark is spending some time kind of arguing and showing the reader that Jesus has full authority. He is the Messiah they've been looking for. He has power to call disciples to himself. He has power over disease. He has power over sin. Jesus has power over everything, and it's seen in what he does and what he says. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 13 of Mark, which is where this little story kind of ends and concludes this section, the Pharisees decide we need to kill him. We need to take him out. Because Jesus' authority is so well demonstrated that the Pharisees think we need to take him out or people are gonna only follow him. So as Mark here is proving his point of the authority of Jesus over disease and sin, we see a couple guys who start to believe in Jesus. They introduce one of their friends to Jesus. In verse 1 it says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, as he preached the word to them. So people are in the home, in the doorway, on the porch, in the front yard. People are everywhere. And it says in verse 3, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. So back in this day, people don't understand that Jesus is going to die on the cross and raise from the dead. Faith looked like this. Jesus said he could do this. I believe what Jesus said. Jesus said he could do this. I believe what Jesus said. So here are these guys, and they've got this friend who's paralyzed, and they've heard about Jesus, that he claims to heal. They've heard that he can heal people. You know what they said? I think Jesus can heal people. Here's my friend. We're gonna take him to Jesus. You grab a corner, you grab a corner. They grab all four corners of the mat and they take them to Jesus. Faith for them looked like this. Them looking at their friend saying, he needs to meet Jesus. Jesus will take care of this. That's what it looked like. He needs to meet Jesus. Jesus will take care of this. And they pick him up and they start carrying him right to Jesus. Now for you and I, we have a fuller understanding of who Jesus is and all that he accomplished. We know that he died on the cross and rose from the grave, and he died on the cross for us in our place and literally offers salvation to anyone who believes. Here, Jesus just offers it. So we understand faith is believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And for us, when you have a friend or a family member, or anyone in your life who you know doesn't yet know Jesus, this is an easy thought to have in your mind. You know, they need Jesus. Jesus will take care of this. We introduce our friends to Jesus. I have some good friends who live in New York City. I want you to meet their 7-year-old daughter, Ellis. That's Ellis. She's cute. And Ellis, in the next couple of weeks, is gonna be serving in her church on an evangelism panel, helping the adults and the kids in the church learn how to share the gospel. And So she's going to be sitting beside a guy named Michael Keller. That's Tim Keller's son. That's the church. And so it'll be Michael Keller, Ellis, and a few other adults talking about evangelism. So Becca, my friend, asked her daughter, Ellis, so how have you brought so many people to church? And why do you bring so many people to church? She basically said, well, I play with them on the playground for a while and I get to know them. And then I take them over to the swings, mommy. And then I ask them the question, do you know God? Because knowing God's the most important thing. And if they say no, I invite them to church. That's what she does. She builds a relationship, then goes to the swings, goes to a place where she feels comfortable having a conversation that matters. And she asks them whether or not they know God, because that's the most important thing, right? It is. And if they say no, she invites them to church. I'm glad she's on the panel. If we had a panel, I'd invite her to be on our panel. When I was in high school, I was a part of a youth group. We were a younger, newer church, and the youth group was really awkward, and I can say that because I probably added to the awkwardness. But I wouldn't really invite people to come to our youth group because, again, it was a place I don't think people would come back to if they came to our youth group. But as a freshman in high school, I ran cross country, and a couple of the older guys grabbed me and took me to a thing called Young Life. And when I went there, there were games, there were skits, we laughed, we sang songs that we understood and that we knew. And then at the end, they would take a few minutes and introduce everyone there to Jesus. Here's Jesus. This is what Jesus is like. And then we could have conversations afterwards about what Jesus is like and where they are in their relationship or lack of relationship with Jesus. Over the course of 4 years, we saw about 10 to 15 kids make decisions for Jesus. One of them, I married. All I did was just bring them to a place where they could meet Jesus. One of the reasons why we work really hard on Sunday mornings, have this be a good quality experience, isn't just for the Christian to come in and feel comfortable being a Christian. It's also a place where we want you to be able to bring someone who doesn't know Jesus to experience what he's like. We would love for you to bring someone here so that they can be introduced to Jesus. We will consistently share the gospel and talk about him here, share stories about Jesus here. If you would, bring people here. Lifeway Research has this interesting stat. 86% of people say if a friend invited them to church, they would go. 86%. I had no idea that number was, 82. 80, see, it wasn't that high. It's only 82%. I'm gonna be just as excited though. 82% of people would come if they were invited by their friends. 8 out of 10. So you've got people all around you who, if you just were willing to invite them to come and meet Jesus, to come to church, they would likely say yes. But here's the sad statistic. I'll look at it first. Only 2% of Christians invite friends. So 86% of people would come if they were invited by a friend, but only 2% of Christians actually invite their friends. It's kind of staggering. Maybe we could be the kind of people that start inviting our friends. Maybe we could take our love and put our love into action and have them come with us to church. So we have Sunday mornings, but we also are a church that we do lots of events. Tonight, I think the weather's gonna hold out just right. We're gonna have Trunk or Treat. We're going to have thousands of people from the community and city here where we get an opportunity to meet them, get to know their name. If you come tonight, which I hope you do, we still need a lot of volunteers. It's people right in front of you who came to us, who we're going to give them free candy. We can walk them around. We can show them the building. We can make sure they're ready to go, and we can know their name, and we can invite them back for church. Men, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, we're bringing back our men's luncheon. It's a place where you can just bring dudes and we're gonna eat. We have a couple guys share testimonies. So if you're a guy, I'd love for you to come. Register online so we know that you're coming. It's 10 bucks. It's gonna be at Little Creek Golf Course. Bring a couple buddies from work. Bring them to a place where you can introduce them to Jesus and have a little food. Sometimes, when it comes to introducing someone to Jesus, all we have to do is invite them. We just take them to meet Jesus, like those guys took the guy on the mat to meet Jesus. So in your bulletin, you have a paper bulletin. At the bottom, I'm gonna ask you to do this today. There's two blanks there at the bottom. I would love for you to write down the names of two people that you would love to start praying for and trying to invite to church or to an event or to some opportunity to meet Jesus, maybe to your home. But I would love for you to write down the names of two people that you're gonna start working on, thinking about, praying for, that you're gonna take your love and move it into action with those two people. Write down their initials if you're uncomfortable with their name. Make up a name, as long as you know who they are. I want there to be two people in your life that you're thinking about, that you're praying for, that you're sharing the gospel with. Like those guys who looked at their friend and said, he needs to meet Jesus. Who are the people in your life where you look at them and you think, they need to meet Jesus? Now those guys, as they were approaching the house, it wasn't as easy as they expected. They ran into some obstacles. It says in verse 4, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, remember the crowd filled the home, the doorway, the porch, the front yard, they made an opening in the roof. So they approach and there's this huge crowd. And back in the day, there were flat roofs and there was usually a way to get up on the roof, but they have someone paralyzed with them, so it was no little thing. They can't get to Jesus, so it says they go up onto the roof. And then they made an opening in the roof. They dug through the roof and lowered the mat the man was lying on. In verse 5, we see Jesus' response. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. What a beautiful moment. There's dirt coming down on the crowd. Jesus probably gets hit with a little bit of dirt as they're digging through the roof. And all of a sudden, somebody's being lowered down through the roof. There's four heads looking down as he's lowering them down. Now he's in front of Jesus and Jesus looks at him and he recognizes faith. You brought him to me because you believe in me. And because of their faith, the four guys, the heads looking down through the hole and the guy on the mat, your sins are forgiven. It's a beautiful picture of trusting Jesus and introducing their friend to Jesus, the one that he needed to meet. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, just thinking, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts and said to them, why are you thinking these things? So these guys are already questioning whether or not he can forgive sin, but Jesus is now responding to thoughts that have not been expressed. So he's still declaring and demonstrating that he is God. Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. What happened? He got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So we see this emphasis that Mark brings about the power and authority of Jesus over both sin and disease. This points to a day when Jesus takes care of all sin and takes care of all disease. One day he renews all things. But in this moment, he's taking care of this one man who's paralyzed on a mat. But let's go back to the four guys. The four guys ran into some difficulty. They ended up with an obstacle. They couldn't just walk in and introduce their friend to Jesus. So when they hit an obstacle, what'd they do? They went to the roof. As you look at the two names that are in your mind or hopefully on your bulletin, you're going to run into obstacles when it comes to sharing the gospel with them, introducing them to Jesus. You're gonna hit obstacles. There's this interesting way of thinking that I have found in the church as a whole. Sometimes we think when we run into something hard that God has closed a door and we just say, oh, well, what would happen to the guy paralyzed on the mat if his friends thought that way? We know God has called us to make disciples. We know that God has called us to love him and love one another with everything that we've got. So when it comes to introducing someone to Jesus, if we hit an obstacle, it's not God closing a door, opening a door. Beware of closed door, open door theology. It's not a thing. So when we hit an obstacle, we get on the roof. We dig a hole. when it comes to love, when it comes to mission, when it comes to sharing the gospel. We're called to be creative. We're called to use imaginative ways of introducing people to Jesus. It's at the heart of mission. So if you go to a high school meeting, you might see them mixing mayonnaise and hot sauce, which is disgusting, and drinking it. Why would they do that? To introduce people to Jesus. You might go to a middle school meeting and see them throwing burritos at each other. They do that. Why would you do that? To introduce people to Jesus. Why would you put tens of thousands of eggs filled with candy out on the lawn around Easter to introduce people to Jesus? Why would we give out over 250,000 pieces of candy tonight to introduce people to Jesus? Life Church, which is a big church in the Oklahoma area, has a value, and their value is stated this way: we will do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Christ. They're not gonna sin, but they'll do anything up to that line so that people come to know Jesus. It sounds a lot like Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul says that he will become all things to all men that he might save some. Anything that can be done is to be done so that people are introduced to Jesus. Whatever it takes, whatever it takes. I'm not sure if you know Dwayne Osborne. He's the basketball coach of the men's UC team, and he plays drums for us a bunch. He's a friend. And he has a friend, Dwayne has a friend named Danny. And he's been sharing the gospel with Danny for a long time. And oftentimes, Dwayne will come up with a text thread and say, "What would you say to this?" It's Danny, him and Danny talking back and forth. And Danny asks really good questions. Danny asks really hard questions. And Dwayne's like, "I don't even know how to answer this." And I'll read through it and I'll say, "Neither do I. I don't either." Because Danny asks really hard questions, and it's wonderful. But here's the thing, is when you're asked a hard question and you don't know the answer, these three words are gonna help you out. I don't know. I don't know. I don't have an answer to that at this moment. Can I think about it and come back and talk to you about it more later? Because we go back to this fear thing, and sometimes we think, until I can answer all the questions, I shouldn't start the conversation. Sometimes we think, if I can't answer all the potential questions, I shouldn't start the conversation. That's not how the Bible describes this at all. We kind of just jump in, and we trust that God, through his Holy Spirit, works in us and through us. We start the conversation, and if we run into an obstacle, we run into a question we can't answer, which is going to happen, you just pause and say, "You know, I'm not sure. That's a great question." You think about it, you pray about it, you go to God's word, you talk to a pastor, talk to a friend, and continue the conversation, continue the relationship, which is what Dwayne has done with Danny for years. They've had hard conversations, but because Dwayne loves him well, it's built the relationship. And I think one day Danny isn't going to become a Christian because Dwayne answered his questions, but because Dwayne loved him well through all the questions. We can do the same. So the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, is more than answering a question. You may know, some of you may know all the answers to the questions, but you just don't spend much time sharing your faith. If you know enough to know Jesus, you're ready to have a conversation with someone. If you know enough for you to know Jesus, you are ready to have conversations, to talk to people about where they are spiritually. The gospel isn't an introduction to a set of questions that are answered. The gospel is an introduction to a person. It's to Jesus. When you're having those conversations, don't get overwhelmed with being able to say the right things. Think of it as you're introducing them to Jesus, the one who loves them, the one who died for them. You're introducing them to the lover of their souls. Jesus will take care of the moment. All you have to do is just get them in front of Jesus. If they're spiritually paralyzed on a mat, you grab corners of the mat and you walk them to Jesus and put them in front of Jesus. They need to meet Jesus. Jesus will take care of this. It's very difficult to say that we love God and love people if we're not introducing people to God. So as Christians, The way we love our neighbors is we introduce them to Jesus. As Christians, the way we love people and our friends and our family and the people in our life is by introducing them to Jesus. We share our faith. So I have a couple thoughts for you about sharing your faith. And none of these are easy, and all of them take faith to share your faith. Sometimes it takes encouragement, a little accountability from a friend, but here's a couple thoughts. Number one, invite people into your life. One way of sharing your faith is you invite people into your life. If your life is all about Jesus, then inviting people into your life is an opportunity to invite people to get to know the Jesus who has formed and shaped who you are. Invite them to dinner. Invite them to go on a walk. Take them to coffee. Use our property and come to a park and hang out with them. Attend an event. People matter. We're called to love people because people matter. So you spend time with people. Invite them into your life. Number two, when you're with people, share the hard stuff going on in your life, not just the easy stuff. When you're hanging out with people, don't just focus on the good things in your life. Also share the hard things in your life. Sometimes we think, if I share the hard things in my life, they're gonna think, wow, Jesus isn't helping them. Jesus isn't even taking care of this person. Why would I trust in this Jesus? Share the hard things. Often, people see the work of Jesus in your life in your hard moments, not on your beach vacation, right? People are gonna see Jesus' involvement and how he walks with you through the hard things more than when you're sitting on the beach, relaxing with your family, when everything seems to be going okay. So introduce them to yourself, the good parts and the hard parts. And when they see the hard stuff, now they have something to relate to because everyone goes through hard things. But when you go through something hard, you don't go through it alone. You go through it with Jesus. So when they go through something hard, they go, tell me more about Jesus. I don't want to go through this alone. So invite people into your life. Talk about the hard stuff that you're going through because that's where the Jesus conversation tends to kick in. Finally, introduce people to Jesus with your words. It's an amazing thing when we put ourselves in a position where we love people with our actions. You mow your neighbor's lawn, you shovel their driveway, you bring them their mail, you take care of one of their pets. Those are wonderful things and do those things. But also there's a point where you demonstrate the love of Jesus, and then you have to communicate the love of Jesus. So when those moments happen, actually talk to them about Jesus. Bring up the conversation. There are several tools that we've worked really hard on to make it as easy as possible for you to talk through with folks what it looks like to meet Jesus. We talk about the gospel in 10 words. The gospel in 10 words. If you memorize these words, we'll put them up on the screen, it makes it really easy to walk through a spiritual conversation with someone. Typically, a spiritual conversation starts somewhere in here. Did you know God made you, cares about you, and wants to have a relationship with you? Do you know that God made everything, and he really, really intentionally has a plan for you? You start there. So God creates, but also there's the reality that sin breaks. And because of our sin, not just global sin, but our own personal sin, we've broken that relationship with God. We've broken a lot of our relationships with one another. In fact, we're guilty for our sins against God. And the Bible says that that guilt leads to eternal separation from him, death. But the good news is the next two words. But Jesus saves. Sin broke everything, but Jesus comes and dies on the cross and pays the penalty of death that we should have paid, and Jesus saves and offers forgiveness and salvation to everyone who believes. So having those, even just those first six words in your mind, God creates, sin breaks, Jesus saves, sets you up for those spiritual conversations. In your bulletin, we also put a couple of verses beside those words. If you could memorize a couple of those verses, it sets you up to kind of be ready to have those conversations and go to God's word as you're having those conversations. You'll see out in the lobby, there's little tracks that have the 10 words of the gospel on them. If you ever need help, just keep one in your wallet, keep one in your purse, keep one with you on your app. If you opened up your phone and opened up the Bible Center app, at the bottom it says next steps. If you clicked on next steps and clicked on follow Jesus, there's a video that pops up, like a 3-minute video that talks through the gospel. You can simply share that with someone and say, I'd love to get your thoughts on that video. Where do you land in your spiritual journey with what's in that video? So there's lots of ways for you to start that conversation. Today, I'm gonna close this in prayer, and then we're gonna have our prayer partners come up. When our prayer partners come up, what I would love for you to consider doing is to come up and pray with some of our prayer partners for the people in your bulletin. Let us join with you in praying for the people in your life who you wanna have conversations with. The person who is spiritually paralyzed on that mat that you wanna carry to Jesus, we would love to pray for that person with you. So we'll have people up here when the song starts that you could pray with. Also, in this back corner and in this back corner, we have prayer boxes. I don't know if you've ever noticed them, but whenever you put a prayer request in one of those boxes, the staff will take time this week and pray for those requests. If you would just simply put a name, you can just put a first name in that box today, we would love all week to be praying for the people on those cards. So if you have someone in your life that you want us to pray for, that you would have a spiritual conversation with them, that they would come to know Jesus, let us jump in on that. We would love to pray with you. Can we pray together? Father, come before you. You've called us to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in the same way, we love one another. May our love be action. May our love truly function as a verb. It's really hard, Lord, for us to say that we love you and love the people in our life if we're not introducing people to you. So give us opportunities, and may we take those opportunities in faith, not in fear. May this entire week be a week spent where we're praying for people that don't know you, and we're focused on getting into conversations and presenting opportunities where we say, Jesus, heal this person, bring them to yourself. In Christ's name, amen.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.